Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Relatively brief lesson that I have in mind tonight will be one that's very basic, that's very fundamental, and something that we all need to comprehend and understand. And that is to look at some of the eternal principles that have always been in operation in God's dealing with man. The God that we worship is the Creator. It's the same God that was worshipped by Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joshua, Moses, all the great patriarchs and the Israelites of the past, the same ones, of course, that were worshipped by the people of the New Testament. And He is the God that is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Having been the Creator of man, He is also the sustainer of man. He will ultimately be the judge of man. And this God who has created us has given unto us a revelation of His will. And this, of course, is embodied in the Scripture that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And in this Bible, we have the record of God dealing with man. And what we want to note tonight, which is very basic, very fundamental, at the very foundation and bottom line of understanding about the Bible, we worship the same God, we have the same God, but God has dealt with man with many different commands, many different precepts, many different ordinances, many different specific items, but at the same time, He has utilized and put into operation certain principles that have been true in all the ages that God and man have had relationship. We need to understand, as I trust that most of us do, that there are three dispensations revealed to us in the Bible. Now, a dispensation is not something that's complicated and mysterious. A dispensation is simply a system of rules by which God governs man. And these system of rules have extended over various and different periods of time. In other words, we have the same God. God has operated through some of the same very basic principles in each of the dispensations. But there are different specific laws and commands that God has given in each of these dispensations. Now, the first dispensation, and for want of a better name, this is a good descriptive term of it, is called the patriarchal dispensation. The word patriarch, father, it's a period of father rule. God spoke to certain families, and the father served somewhat as the priest, the one through whom God presented His will. In this patriarchal will, we do not find a written law, but God spoke to the heads of the families, like Adam and Noah, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and others. It seems from the time of the creation up until the time that God gave Moses, the law of Moses at Mount Sinai, this is the way that God dealt with all mankind. Now, at Mount Sinai, God spoke to Moses through a different covenant, a new covenant, a covenant that was revealed to Israel, only to Israel, exclusively for Israel, from all the rest of mankind, that which was for just that nation. And He gave this covenant, He gave this law. We refer to it as the old Mosaic law because it was given through Moses. And this was delivered at the time at Mount Sinai. Therefore, the Israelite people from that day forward were to be governed and serve God under the Mosaic law. Now, there were certain things that were similar between the patriarchal age and the Mosaic age, but there were many differences as well. But in each of these ages, in both of them, there were some very basic fundamental principles that we're going to examine in just a moment that were characteristic of both the patriarchal and the Mosaic age. And the Mosaic age continued until the time of the cross of Christ. And let me just go back just a little bit and say parenthetically, because inevitably this question arises in the minds of people. Since God had dealt with the families of man through speaking to the fathers up until the time of Moses, and then gave an exclusive law to an exclusive people, the Israelite people, for a specific purpose and a limited time, how did God deal with all the rest of mankind during the time that the Israelites were under the Mosaic law? Well, that question is not specifically answered for us in Scripture. And we understand from Scripture possibly why it is not specifically answered. Because the Bible is not given to be a full and complete history of all of God's dealings with man. The Bible is the revelation unto man of the scheme or the system of salvation, the scheme of redemption that God designed and gradually delivered and unfolded, through which was given by the Israelites, or through the Israelite people. Therefore, the line of thought and the line of information and the line of revelation dealt with the giving of the scheme of redemption, and therefore, coming through the Israelite people, it dealt primarily with the Israelite people, and the Bible did not specifically refer to all of the other people other than the Israelites during the time of the Mosaic or Israelite era. But it does insinuate, probably, and you'll see the wide gap of probability here, it insinuates very likely that God continued to deal with other nations in a similar fashion as He had dealt with mankind during the patriarchal age up to the time of Christ. So the patriarchal age, or that manner of God dealing with man, may well have existed from the time of creation until the time of Christ, with the exception of the Israelite people. And I trust that you're following me here now. The Israelite people were an exceptional people because they were given an exceptional law at Mount Sinai, and we speak of that dispensation as the Mosaic dispensation. However, with the coming of Christ, regardless of the patriarchal and regardless of the Mosaic, everybody and everything is amenable and accountable and answerable to God now by and through Jesus Christ. And even though these dispensations were different, there were certain things similar about them. But let's note, for instance, a certain difference. In the patriarchal age, Noah lived in that age. Noah was commanded to build an ark to be spared from the flood. Now, those in the Mosaic age, like the judges and like Joshua and like the kings of Israel and so forth, they were never commanded to do that. That was something that was applicable only to one of the families in the patriarchal dispensation. Now, we come into the Mosaic age, we have a special priesthood class, we have certain observances, we have the Passover feast, we have many things that were peculiar and distinctive to the Mosaic law that those of the patriarchal age never did do. They never did obey those things. They were never commanded to do those things. They were never to follow those kind of things. And when we come to the Christian age, we find certain things similar in the patriarchal, Mosaic, and Christian age, but we do things now under Christ that Abraham in the patriarchal age never did. We do things under Christ that those in the Mosaic age never did. We baptize for the remission of sins. They never were taught to do that. We observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. They were never taught to do that. But the Jews under the Mosaic law observed the Passover. Those of us of the Christian age don't do that. Those before the Passover time and under the patriarchal age, they didn't do that. And I trust from this very brief explanation we see that God has given certain specific commandments to mankind from dispensation to dispensation that are not identical, that vary from dispensation to dispensation. At the same time, there are certain principles by which God has governed man that transgress the dispensational lines and that are true in each of the three dispensations. And the singular point that I want us to make in our study tonight, and to illustrate it from the Bible, is that the three primary principles, at least the three that I want to mention, and there are many others that could be mentioned, are simply the principle of grace, the principle of the necessity of faith, and the principle of necessity of obedience. All three of these things, all three of these elements, all three of these principles are found regardless of what dispensation you are studying and that which you have in mind. Now, first, let's understand what we mean by grace. The Bible teaches that grace is a favor. It is an unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor that God bestows upon mankind. Man's not worthy of it. He has not earned it. But as a result of God's love for man, God has granted a certain favor unto mankind. We'll find that that's true in every dispensation. The matter of faith, this refers to man's belief, his trust, his confidence in God and in the things of God, but a specific kind of faith and trust and confidence. A faith and trust and confidence that leads to action, which brings in the third principle, the necessity of obedience. In every dispensation, dear people, grace has been there, faith has been there, and obedience has been there. Now, this is important for us to understand because sometimes we hear people, and no doubt they're honest and sincere, but sorely mistaken, will come forth with the idea that we're saved by grace only, and that grace exists only in the dispensation of Jesus Christ. That's not so. We are not saved by grace only. If man was saved by grace only, and of course God is the one who extends the grace, and that's all there is to it, then, unless God falls short, then everybody would be saved. And if anybody were lost, it would be God's fault, wouldn't it? If there's no faith, if there's no obedience, if there's nothing upon man to do, and it's all by God's grace, then why wouldn't everybody be saved? And if everybody wasn't saved, then God would indeed be a respecter of persons. But the Bible never teaches salvation by grace alone, though men sometimes do. And then on the other hand, sometimes people teach salvation by faith alone. The Bible teaches absolute necessity of trust and confidence and faith in God and faith in Christ, but never does it teach salvation by faith alone. And the same thing is true of obedience. Obedience is sometimes discounted by some because they say, this is a matter of working your way to heaven. Why, that's not so. People that obey God are not trying to earn, nor merit, nor deserve, or work their way to heaven. They are simply meeting the conditions that God has given whereby we partake of the benefits of God's grace. We could never earn it. We could never be righteous enough to deserve it. But neither grace, nor faith, nor obedience alone will save anybody. And it did not please God in the patriarchal, nor Mosaic, nor in our own dispensation, the Christian age. It takes all three working together. All of these principles that God has utilized in dealings with man to accomplish the desired result. For instance, let's go back to the patriarchal age. Well, let's go all the way back to the very first, Adam and Eve. Certainly the very creation of mankind was an act of love and of grace of God. He created man in the spiritual image of God, and graciously he placed man in the beautiful and sinless Garden of Eden. And he gave man a law that he was to obey. He was to dress and to keep the garden. He was to partake of the tree of life. He was not to eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. God, from the beginning, gave law unto mankind. Now, I want to emphasize that too, because there be some today who say we live under grace and not under law, whereas those before the Christian age lived under law and not under grace. That is absolutely false as it can be. We do live under grace, but we also live under the law of Christ. And those people back there, even Adam and Eve, did live under law, but they were also beneficiaries of the grace of God. God had graciously bestowed things upon them that they did not deserve, and he gave them a law to obey. God required of them faith. God expected man to believe him, just as God expected Adam and Eve to obey him. And it seems at the first, both Adam and Eve did believe in God and were obedient to God until, of course, tempted by Satan. And by the way, it's rather significant that, you know what your name is. I can't think of it. He read today of the temptation of Christ and Melvin. And It comes a little more slowly than it used to. And he read of the temptation of Christ, and the very same principles of temptation that the devil utilized against Christ are the very same avenues of temptation that he utilized against Eve, and the very same avenues of temptation that he utilizes against you. And so we see that back in the very beginning of time, there was the grace of God. God expected man to believe in Him. God expected man to obey Him. Now, we don't do the same things Adam did. Moses didn't do the same things Adam did. But Adam operated under the principle of grace and faith and obedience. Let's look at another. At Noah, under the patriarchal age, the Bible tells us that Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. So Noah lived under grace. How gracious God was to Noah and his family to warn them of the flood and to tell them what they must do to prepare the flood. And the Bible shows that Noah and his family obviously believed what God said. So much so that they did what God said. And Genesis 6 and verse 22 says, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Now, what if God had very graciously warned Noah of the impending doom, and Noah did nothing about it? What if Noah had disbelieved him? That would have been the end of the matter for humankind. But what if God had graciously warned him, and Noah believed him, but Noah didn't obey him? That would not have accomplished his salvation from the flood either. What did it take for Noah to be spared in the flood? The grace of God, plus Noah's faith in God and His Word, that led him to obey what he was commanded to do. So can't we see, as in the case of Adam, again, these principles working of grace and faith and obedience? And I suppose Abraham is another outstanding example under the patriarchal age. God gave Abraham great and wonderful promises. He promised him that he'd be a father of a great nation. He promised that nation would have a land that he would call his own. He promised him that he would curse those that cursed him, bless those that blessed him. He promised him that his descendants would be as the stars of the heavens and the sands of the sea. He promised him that in his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. God didn't owe that promise to Abraham. God graciously, without merit earned nor deserving, He graciously gave that promise unto Abraham. And Abraham believed God. By faith, Abraham did what God told him to do, as we've been studying from the book of Hebrews, especially the 11th chapter. Why, if God had offered these great promises to Abraham and he hadn't believed, why, that would have ended the promises as far as Abraham and his descendants were concerned. What if he said, "Well, I believe it, but I'm not going to leave the Ur of Chaldees. I like it here. I believe it, but I'm not going to take my son and offer him as a sacrifice. I believe him, but I don't think I have to obey him." Then Abraham would not have been able to be the father of the great nation that God had promised. In all of these things, there was the operation of God's grace, man's faith, and works of obedience. Such was true of so many instances in the patriarchal age, but the same principle is true of the Mosaic dispensation, and you can devise as many illustrations of this as I, but we'll just cite one or two, and I like to think of the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. We all know that this was an act of unmerited favor from God to bring about their deliverance. They did not earn, nor merit, nor deserve that good action of God. God was not forced to deliver those people from bondage. This was in fulfillment to a very gracious promise that He had made. And of course, He selected and sent Moses as His spokesman to accomplish this task. But what if Moses had not believed in God? What if Moses had not believed the Word of God? What if the Israelites, though informed what to do to be delivered, did not believe him? What if they had not obeyed him? What if when the death angel passed over the land of Egypt and the firstborn were killed, they had not obeyed by sprinkling the doorpost and the lintels with the Passover lamb? Why, they would not have been spared. What when Moses had said, "Now march through that Red Sea," they say, "We know that God is great and we believe in God and He's merciful and gracious, but I'm not going through those walls of water." Why, they would have perished. Cannot we see in the deliverance of Israel, in the workings of Moses, God's grace, man's faith, the works of obedience. Now, it's not the same things that Noah did. It's not the same things that Adam did. It wasn't the same things that Abraham did. But you see these principles operating. And again, I suppose one of the more classic examples of all three of these principles in operation are found in 2 Kings chapter 5, where we read about the healing of the man Naaman from leprosy. The Syrian general who came to the prophet, being told by an Israelite maid, to be cured of his leprosy. Now that was a very gracious act to inform Naaman of what to do in order to be delivered. God didn't owe Naaman deliverance. The prophet didn't owe Naaman anything. It wasn't because he deserved to be cleansed and healed that he was told to go and dip himself 7 times in the Jordan River. It was an act of grace, unmerited favor from God, to even inform him what to do. And what if Naaman had not believed? Well, you know, right at first he did not, did he? He balked and he kicked and he scowled at the idea. He wasn't going to do it. Finally, however, fortunately, someone persuaded him to believe what God said and not just stop there, but go ahead and do what God told him to do. It took the grace of God. Without the grace of God, he had never been healed. But it took his faith and confidence in the Word of God sufficient to lead him to obey the instructions that were given from God. And when that was accomplished, these three great marvelous principles working together, grace, faith, and obedience, we see that Naaman came forth from the water cleansed of his leprosy. But it took all three of these principles working together. Well, dear people, what we need to understand in our day and time, we serve the same God as Abraham and Noah and Adam, the same God that through the prophet instructed Naaman what to do and instructed Moses how to direct the Israelites is the God that we worship. We today, of course, worship by and through the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, God at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, that's this last dispensation, this last age, spoken unto us through his Son, Hebrews 1:1-2. So when we want to find out what specific things God expects of us, we turn and read from the authority of Jesus Christ. And you would be amazed, or possibly you wouldn't, you're very well aware of the fact, so many, many people do not understand this division of God's truth. And the failure to understand that even though we worship the same God and we have these same principles in operation, we live under a different age, the failure to grasp that has been the father and has given birth to, or been the father and the mother to, so many false ideas in the religious world even now. The failure to distinguish the dispensations is the reason some have a special priesthood class rather than realizing under Christ all Christians are priests. Some still turn back to the Mosaic dispensation for the justification of the burning of incense and the instruments of music in their worship and other such things as that, not realizing that that law has already been fulfilled, accomplished, nailed to the cross, taken out of the way. Many tonight will even worship on the Sabbath day, still going back to the fourth of the Ten Commandments that was a part of the Mosaic Law that is no longer binding upon anybody, not even the Jew. And the failure to understand that has caused many people to rise up in indignation and refuse to be baptized. And you have, and I have, discussed things with people. Don't you believe Moses is going to heaven? Don't you believe Abraham is going to heaven? Don't you believe the thief on the cross is going to heaven? Well, certainly I most assuredly do. Well, they were never baptized. Well, that's assuredly true also. But realize, nobody was commanded to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins until the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ. And so we understand, if we do understand these dispensations, we will see that even though we worship the same God, we do not obey the same principles. I mean, the same specifics. We operate, however, under the same principles. For instance, and I'll cite but one illustration. On this day of Pentecost, as recorded for us in Acts the 2nd chapter, the Apostle Peter rose and he preached Christ unto people who, just a few days before, had cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Peter presented to them, and you can read of this yourself in the 2nd chapter of Acts, various and sundry irrefutable evidences that Jesus was both Lord and Christ. He proved that to them by the words of Jesus, by the works of Jesus, by the prophecies that had taken place, by miracles that they themselves had seen, by even the manifestations of the power of the Holy Spirit on that day. A whole accumulation of evidences proved to those people Christ is the Son of God. And it was God's grace that brought that to them. God didn't owe them anything. If God had dealt with them in the way and manner that they deserved by His righteous wrath, He would have absolutely wiped them from the face of the earth and banished them forever into the eternal jaws of torment. But God graciously had the gospel preached to them. The way of salvation was even extended to them. And they believed it. I know they believed it because they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" If they hadn't believed it, they wouldn't have cared about what to do. They would have never even asked what to do. And not only did they believe it, they knew there was something that they had to do. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" There was something for them to obey. At the time of the asking of the question, they did not know what it was, but they shortly did. Because Peter told them to repent and to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and went on to explain that that would be the accomplishment of promises even given way back into the past when God spoke first unto Abraham. But what the point we want to make tonight is that the principle of grace, and we're saved by grace, and the principle of faith, and we're saved by faith, and the principle of man's necessity to obey the Word of God, and we must obey. For those that obey, Christ is the author of salvation to them that obey Him. Grace, faith, and obedience certainly was an evidence from the very beginning of the Christian age. From the day of Pentecost, the very birthday of the Lord's church, the first time the full gospel in Christ, in the name of Christ, was presented. So cannot we see all three of these great eternal principles involved? Now, there are others. Certainly, there's the principle of God's love for man, the necessity of man's love for God. There's the matter of worship. We worship the same God. We worship in different ways from those under former dispensations, but that's another eternal principle in God's dealing with man. God expecting man to exalt Him and to reverence Him and to know that He is God. And there are others that we would mention, but these three are the three that the lesson tonight I hope to impress upon your mind, or to re-impress, or to bring to your remembrance once again things that doubtless you already knew. God's eternal principles in dealing with man. Let's not be deceived by those who would confuse and muddle up the Scripture by saying we live under grace, not under law. Let's not be deceived by those that say we're saved by grace alone or by faith alone. Let's not be deceived by saying, by hearing people say you can't be saved by works unless we force them to identify what works are you talking about. We can't be saved by works of merit, but we are saved by works of obedience, because obedience has been involved in God's dealings with man since the creation. They work together. It's not this or that or the other. It's this and that and the other. It's grace and faith and obedience that's involved in God's system of salvation. Now, when we understand that, we'll not be led off into tangents that are so characteristic in the religious world. But of what value is such information and such knowledge, though God has revealed it, if we ourselves do not conform our own lives and behavior to it? Of what value is the grace of God to us if we do not believe and obey? Indeed, the grace of God will be in vain as far as we personally are concerned if we do not take advantage of His grace by believing and obeying. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 5 and verse 1, "Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had access by faith into this grace wherein we stand." Here's the grace of God. How do we take benefit of that? Why, we believe. What kind of belief? By the very kind of belief that Paul emphasized whenever he wrote of faith. Obedient faith. And of what value is the grace of God if you don't believe? And of what value is your belief if you don't obey. But friend, when you appreciate the grace of God and do believe and will obey, the very promises and benefits that God has extended unto mankind will be yours both in this life and throughout eternity. What is it that I must do, that you must do, in order to be a beneficiary of the grace of God? You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What must I obey? I must obey by His authority the command to repent and to confess our faith in Him and to be baptized for the remission of sins. And, following that, I must obey the necessity of being a faithful child of God. And this is the way it operates in the dispensation under which we live and amenable to God in this system. If I've once done that and fallen away, what must I do to take advantage of the grace of God? You must be restored. You must recognize that you have wandered away like the prodigal son. And for your restoration must be according to God's plan, which is repentance, confession, and prayer. This is an absolute necessity for you to be in God's good favor. So with these basic fundamental points, we can approach the Bible with a great deal more of intelligence. We will be more likely to rightly divide or handle aright the word of truth. We will come to a knowledge of that truth, and having that knowledge, we will be in a position to act obediently upon it. And, regardless of your relationship with God, keep in mind, all three of these principles are indispensable, and they work together, they harmonize, they never contradict, they all go together to complement, make a complete mint of the way God saves.